Turn to the 18th chapter of Genesis, and we'll read just a few verses here. And then we will go to the book of Psalms. Genesis chapter 18. Randy's devotion this morning talking about Abraham and God's plan, Abraham's plan. But this is a passage in the 18th chapter of Genesis. Abraham is suspicious. I don't know if that's a good way to say it, but he thinks that God may be going to judge Sodom. And his nephew is there and their family, and he's concerned about them. And he's interceding in chapter 18 of Genesis. He's interceding on behalf of Lot and his children because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah was great, and God is going to go down, and eventually he will end up destroying Sodom. But there's a verse here I want to read in verse 25. After Abraham intercedes with God, keeps reducing the number, hoping that God will eventually spare that city because he knows Lot's there. But he makes a statement in verse 25 of Genesis 18. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Notice the next sentence. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? His appeal to God was, he knew Lot was a righteous man. He wasn't perfect, but he was a righteous man. The Bible teaches that clearly. But he was his nephew and was concerned about him. And he appeals to God because he knows there's some righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he makes this statement, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I want you to think about that statement, the judge of all the earth. That's God. That's the one we preach. That's the one we believe in. And Abraham's appeal to God is, shall you not do right? And he keeps interceding until eventually he gets down to, if there be 10 righteous in Sodom, will you spare it? And God says, if there be 10, I'll spare it. And there wasn't. So he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know the story of that. Then in the book of Psalms, in the 9th Psalm, we find a reference also to the judge. Psalm 9, verse 1, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy wondrous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Why did God go down to Sodom and Gomorrah? Why was Abraham called upon to intercede for his family who was there? Verse 8 says, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Verse 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. I want you to particularly note verse number 7 in the last part. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. God is the God of judgment. He's the God of all the earth. He's the only real, true judge the world will ever know. He's a righteous judge. When Abraham speaks in Genesis 18, verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Who's he speaking of? He's not talking about the judges on our Supreme Court. He's not talking about any man. He's talking about God. He's the judge of all the earth, without exception. Shall he not do right? But in our text here, in verse number 7, he hath prepared his throne for judgment. Judgment with God is not a happenstance or something that comes upon him as a surprise. God's prepared his throne for judgment. He's a God of judgment. He's the only one that can truly righteously judge any cause. And we find that through the Bible. Do we learn anything from history? If we don't learn from history, we're willingly ignorant. And history is full of the fact that God is the judge of all the earth. Just give you a few references. In Genesis chapter 6 through 9, God judged the whole earth because of the wickedness of man. It says in that sixth chapter, the intents of his heart were only evil continually. And God said, it repenteth me that I've made man upon the earth. And he determined to judge all of mankind, and he did. Now, you can deny that. The world does. They don't seem to think much about it at all. They just deny the Bible. There's no such thing as a worldwide flood. Well, the evidence is right before you. You can't look at the Grand Canyon or any of the great massive things like that on the earth and deny that a worldwide flood took place and created those things. Why did God judge the world? Because of sin. Only 1,656 years, and if you question that, get your Bible out and add the lives of those men recorded in Scripture, and it will take you to exactly 1,656 years after creation. God judged the whole world because of sin. What is the potential of man to sin? It's tremendous. In 1,656 years, man was created upright, but Satan caused him to stumble and sin. And as a result of that, God judged the whole world because of sin. And he's the judge of all the earth. Shall he not do right? Was he right in doing that? Absolutely, he was right in doing that. And we have in the Bible, the historical record of it, deny it if you like, but you're being foolish. When God records the number of years from the time of creation and of Adam till the time that he destroyed this world with a worldwide flood, then if you can't read that and accept it, then I feel sorry for you, really. Because God gave us that purposely. And then as you look at Genesis chapter 11, let's turn to this and see what happens. Now, this is amazing to me. God spared 8 people that worldwide flood, and you know the story of that. Noah and his family, his 3 sons, their 3 wives, and Noah's wife. 8 people. Out of all the multitudes, no doubt, that lived on the face of this earth, God destroyed every one of them except these 8. Now in Genesis chapter 11, shortly after the flood had receded, men began to overpopulate the earth, but the problem was they wouldn't overpopulate like God commanded Adam in the beginning. They wanted to settle down. Verse 1, Genesis 11, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. Now what did God command Adam? What did he command Noah and his sons? They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. We're still dealing with God's judgment on these descendants. And remember, only 8 come out of that ark. And in a few short years, they begin to rebel against God. And God confuses the tongues, and today we still have to deal with that. And it's hard to do. But God came down, and he confused their language, and it says in verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, which means confusion. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. You don't believe in a worldwide flood? What do you believe in? All the different languages? It's obvious. I mean, you have to be very foolish to deny it. All these different languages are still with us. And God judged the world because of their sin of rebelling against him and not doing what he commanded them to do. Worldwide confusion of tongues. Worldwide flood. As historically, and beloved, again, if you won't let history teach you anything, you're really most ignorant. We go to the book of Exodus and we find the record of Israel down in Egypt. What did God do to Egypt because they wouldn't let Israel go? You ever read about the 10 plagues that God rained down on Egypt? Who had the right to do that? The judge of all the earth. Shall he not do right? Was it right for him to do that? Yes, it was right for him to do that, and he did it. So we have that record in the book of Exodus. God took one of the mighty nations of this world, and he reduced them almost to nothing because they refused to hear his voice when he said, let my people go. Then you look at the Old Testament books, beginning in 1 Samuel, all the way through the book of Malachi, and what do you find? Israel and judgment. Look at the book of Judges. What do you find? Well, it's called the book of Judges. Why is it called the book of Judges? Yes, God gave them judges because God judged them and they needed a judge to help deliver them out of all the judgment that God was raining on them. They refused to follow God. They refused to do what he said. So he judged them. History's recorded these things, beloved. And we can read it in the Bible. A lot of people take issue with the Bible and say, oh, that's just a book. Isn't it strange how something that's just a book is so accurate in so many things it teaches? It teaches about human nature. Men can't write books like the Bible about human nature. The books they write are based on something they find in the Bible, but they'll never give any credit. History has recorded, after we get out of the Bible and we get into just history if you want to. Did you ever read the fall of the Roman Empire? Why did the Roman Empire fall? I mean, it's a historical fact. The Roman Empire fell. Why did they fall? Because of sin. Look at the great nations of this world and all the kingdoms that have come into existence. Why did Babylon fall? Why did the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians fall? Why did France fall? Why did Portugal fall? Why did England, that was said that was, the sun never set on the kingdom of England. It was all over the world. But where is it now? One little island sticking out there off the east coast of Europe. Their kingdom's gone. Who judged them? Who took it away from them? Who gave it to them to begin with? But beloved, particularly today, I'm gonna look into the future. We read history. We should acknowledge history. We should be honest about history. Again, the world system today is trying to destroy history. They don't like history because history condemns them. History teaches them that there is a God who's a judge of the whole earth, and they don't want to hear that. They want to be their own judge. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. But nonetheless, what about future judgment? Does this book say anything about a judgment to come? I want to teach that this morning. Turn with me first in Romans 14. The Apostle Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, wrote this letter to the saints at Rome, and he begins in verse number 10 to speak of our relationship with one another as Christians. And all this is so prevalent, and it is so real. In verse 10, Jesus taught about this in Matthew's gospel. But notice in verse 10 of Romans 14, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" We're always doing that. We judge this, we judge that, most of the time on half information. Most of the time we judge wrong. But why do we do it? Because it makes us feel better. We like to judge. We like to figure out what God's doing that because they failed to do this, and God's judging them because they did this. But the Bible's asking a question. Why do you do that? "Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Here's a reason we need to be careful how we judge our brother, because we're going to stand before the judge of all the earth at something that is called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is talking to saved people. Paul's writing to the saints at Rome. He's not talking to lost people. It's talking to those that have been born again, that are children of God. "Why dost thou set it not thy brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." You think because you've trusted Christ, you've been saved, that you don't have any judgment, you'll never have to give an account of your life? You're wrong, my friend. The Bible tells you better than that. It's important how we live our lives. The Bible teaches us that. You see, it's found also in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. For those of you who know your Bible, and I've preached some of this before, but Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," now we normally make reference to this at a funeral, because that's what happens. "If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." That's spiritually all right. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Now, I read this because I want you to see this judgment is not in this world. Paul talks about it in Romans 14, but he talks about it here again in the Corinthian letter. Verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." You know that. As a saved person, you should know that. That's a comforting thing. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said that several times in his writings, particularly in the Philippian letter. He made reference to that. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's not talking about whether or not we'd be accepted as far as salvation is concerned. That's a different issue. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here it is again. The judgment seat of Christ. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, as Christian people, not everything we do is good. We understand that. I hope you understand that. We're going to be judged for how we live. Is that not a tenor of the Scriptures? We're going to receive from the judge of all the earth that we've done, whether it's good or bad. Even as a Christian, there's some things that must be dealt with. Let's read on. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, in verse 11, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Paul says two times in his letters that we must all, speaking to God's people, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's prepared his throne unto judgment. This is a prepared throne. Now the word is judgment seat, and in the Greek language it's the word bema. You want to pronounce it bema, some do. But it's the same word that's used when Christ stood before Pilate. He stood before the judgment seat of Pilate, bema. It's used concerning O Herod in Acts chapter number 12, when he stood before those people in all of his pompous attitude, and he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten of worms. Why was he eaten of worms? Who judged him? He was at a bema. He was at a judgment seat. He was a lost man. But the same word is used in the Greek New Testament. You find the same thing concerning Festus, when Paul was being judged and had to appeal to Caesar. You know what Paul says? I appeal to Caesar's judgment seat, Caesar's bema. So in some cases, as we read it in the Bible, it does have to do with this life. But the word bema is not the same as the word throne. I want to get that in your mind. The judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us must stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we've done in this body. God saved our souls from the damnation of hell. How do we use our bodies? What do we do with our bodies? We make excuses for ourselves. Say, well, once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter how I live. Well, you're going to find out at the judgment seat of Christ it mattered a lot how you lived. I want you to know that. It's my responsibility as your pastor to teach you. You're going to give an account to God of how you've lived your Christian life. The judgment seat of Christ will take place, as far as we're concerned, when he returns. When he returns, we're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And that's important to know that. He has prepared his throne for judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is a prepared throne by God himself. He prepared it. It's something future. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. And we need to know about it. Beloved, we're not going to stand before Pilate. Who's Pilate? We're not going to stand before Herod. Who's Herod? Or Festus? Or any other men that are referred to in the New Testament as having a judgment seat. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, it ought to get our attention. We're going to give an account of our life. Why dost thou set at night not thy brother? Why are you always judging your brother? Why are you setting him at naught? Why are you saying, well, he shouldn't do this or he shouldn't do that? Or I know he's wrong in doing this and that. That was Paul's tenor in Romans when he said, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You've got enough to give an account of. I'll never forget Brother Keener shortly before he died. One of the last times he was with us, he said, you know, I've learned over the years. I'm getting up in years now. And I've learned I'm too close to the judgment seat of Christ to spend my time judging my brothers. He said, I put up with an awful lot that I might have been critical of in the past, but he said, I don't do that anymore because I'm too close to the judgment seat myself. I believe that's a good way to look at it. There's one other judgment that God has prepared, and we'll read it in the book of Revelation. And this one is horrifying in one sense, but it's prepared. He's prepared his throne for judgment. He prepared and judged the whole world because he had a right to. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? He did. When he overflowed this world with water, he did what was right. When he brought fire and brimstone down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, he did right. He's the God of all the earth. And he'll always do right. He was right to judge Israel when they continually, time and time and time again, refused to do what he asked them to do. He was right to judge Israel and burn their temple to the ground. After Christ was crucified, he destroyed it the second time. They've not had a prince nor a temple really since that time. But Revelation 20, beginning in the 11th verse, and I saw a great white throne. I think it's important for us to distinguish between the judgment seat of Christ and this throne, the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, if you will take that in the book of Peter, you'll see Peter talks about the earth and the heaven passing away with a great noise. When this great white throne appears, the Bible says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Earth will be gone. You know what the only thing that's going to be left? People. People. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, he's not just talking about those that have died physically. He's talking about the dead. The Bible's careful with the words as we read them. He's talking about people, as Paul said, concerning us before we were saved, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I saw the dead stand before God. They're still in their trespasses and their sins. They're dead. They've never been saved. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You find that over and over and over again, whether it be those of us who've been saved by the grace of God. We're going to be judged according to our works at the judgment seat of Christ, not to see if we're saved or lost. Christ satisfied God for that. But beloved, our life is important. The way we live our life is important. We need to live our life to the glory of God. We need to understand we're going to give an account of our life to the Lord, based on the fact that he saved us. What should we be doing with our life? Isn't that the tenor of the New Testament? Little children, I would that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2, verse 1. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. You see, no one's going to escape. Doesn't matter how they died. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Those who've already died have been resurrected. They were judged every man according to their works. It always comes down to that. According to their works. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God won't judge people for things they've not done. He judges people for what they have done. Now, he may judge them for what they did not do that they should have. But it's always according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and hell. I believe that's the bodies out of the grave, represented by death. And hell is the souls of those that will be united with those bodies when they come out of the grave in the resurrection. Death and hell. They died, they were buried. But what happened to the rich man when he died and was buried? And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And when he stands at this great white throne, he's going to be in a resurrected body. That hadn't happened yet to the rich man. He's still in the same state that we find him in Luke chapter 16. But it's not going to stay that way forever. God has prepared his throne to judgment. This is the throne that God has prepared to judge lost people from beginning to end. From the days of Adam to the last man. All those who are dead, who died in their sins, will be judged. Let's read this next verse. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We can't even conceive that. Now, if you go back to verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You've heard about hellfire and torment. You know that. You've heard that. Well, here's the reality of it. God has prepared his throne for judgment. It's coming. God's going to judge all lost people at the great white throne judgment. And then they're going to separate them. They're going to be brought together, soul and body. He's going to separate them in the sense that they're cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. Body and soul. They'll be embodied again. And they'll suffer in a body. As well as the spirit represented by the rich man in Luke 16. In hell he lifted up his eyes. My responsibility, beloved, to teach you this. I'm going to go back now and I'll close to the 9th chapter of Psalms and read 2 more verses and we'll close. Psalm 9, read verse 16 in the 9th Psalm. Verse 16, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. You should know this about God. Everyone should know this about God. Because it's one of the ways we can know God, by the judgment which he executeth. He's righteous. He'll not punish anybody wrongly. Everything that he metes out to anyone will be a just judgment. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higeon Selah, that means meditate, consider this. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That is the tone and the attitude of the world we live in today. They don't want anything to do with God. They want to forget God. Well, you can forget God to your own hurt. But you need to know God. He's a God of judgment. He's a righteous judge. He's the judge of all the earth. You will see him. I don't care whether you particularly like that or not. The Bible doesn't care whether we like it. It warns us. It tells us you need to know this. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God. So you'll learn it on your job. You'll hear it in your workplace. You'll hear it all over the place. That's just a fairy tale. I don't believe that book. But the day's coming when you will believe it, because it's truth. Shall not the God of all the earth do right, Abraham says. And that's a question that answers itself. He will. He'll always do what's right. Now you may say, well, my grandmother, you know, she was such a good person. I don't believe God would cast her into hell. If your grandmother died without trusting Christ, if she died in her sins, then she's no different than anybody else. If your dear grandfather, I'm not trying to speak against your grandparents, but I'm just trying to make a point to you, it's not how good you think you are or people think you are. The real question is, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is their relationship to Jesus Christ? That's what's really critical. And I will impress upon you, the one sitting on that white throne in Revelation 20 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The same one who hung between heaven and earth to satisfy God for the sins of all those who believe upon him is the same one that's going to judge this world. He'll judge those who reviled him, those who spit upon him, those who mocked him, those who rejected him. He'll judge them rightly and justly. And then they'll be cast into Gehenna with Satan, the false prophet, the beast. Those terrible, terrible people. Because they rejected God. This is a serious message. I hope you take it seriously. The Lord hath prepared his throne unto judgment or for judgment. This is not an afterthought with God. This is something that he planned a long time ago. Bow your heads.